In today's scripture, we have a juxtaposition between the story of the Israelites receiving the gift of the Torah, the gift of law in the wilderness, receiving this gift on their long journey, receiving this gift of law as a quest that could have, by all stretches of expectation, lasted about 7 days in travel, end up taking over 40 years in travel. My guess is that, well, people made it complicated. Amen? Sometimes things that could be simple take longer. Sometimes we take longer to get to where we're called to be. We see God speaking the law, the Ten Commandments, this gift to the Hebrew people as an intimate offering, outlining how to be in faithful relationship with God and with family and with neighbor. And it's offered through the hands of Moses to the people. And then, in the New Testament passage, we have a small portion of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. In this scripture, we find Paul as an example of one who has been reformed. He literally has changed from Saul to Paul. He has been reformed into this new being. He has been reformed, changed in perspective from church persecutor to church leader. Paul's life heralds the good news to all of us that God is not done with any of us yet. Amen? Amen. This scripture teaches us about the reforming, the recreating, the resurrection power of God to move us close, to shift us close, to call us close in love and in correction. God loves us enough to correct us. Amen? Amen? God cares for us enough to offer us boundaries of how to be in faithful relationship. The Ten Commandments were and continue to be this gift to the faithful across time and space. The Torah, that is the law that Moses offers in our Exodus passage, makes clear that God must come first. That there is benefit to honest, truth-filled relationship. The law acts as a ruler, a way of measuring our faithfulness, to be honest in the ways in which our words and our deeds reflect or deny the love of God in the world. The internal and communal reckoning of our choices and thoughts as we grow and change. God offers this law. God reforms us in relationship. God informs us in relationship. And so it is appropriate to connect what it is to be a part of the reform tradition as Presbyterians. Reformation. Well, it has to do with a particular kind of reforming. Reformation of the church. Well, it means that we are a part of the church universal. And doing that, being together, as I imagine, moving the Hebrew people through the wilderness. Well, it's not always easy to be together. Amen? Undoubtedly, these rules came up because they were being crossed. Amen? Amen? Leave other people's stuff alone. It's a good rule. Loving those you are around, that's a good rule. God's law reforms us, and in our church tradition, we came to a time in history in which it became important to think critically about how we were being together. God offers us renewed help, offers us deeper compassion, and showers us with grace-filled joy, even in the midst of the hard work of growing and changing as the people of Christ. This is indeed the case. As we look in this season of Reformation, when we celebrate our Reformed phrase, Ecclesia Reformanda Semper Reformanda, which means the church reformed and always reforming, meaning it's not over yet with us either. For the rest of this month, we will be engaging themes found in the Protestant Reformation and our continued process of being reformed in the world. This is a great year to celebrate the Reformation in particular because it is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses to the door of the church. Martin Luther, similar to Martin Luther King, set his own type of nonviolent protest. Amen? As a nonviolent protester, he proclaimed to the world that there was a need for a great shift of how we are to be together. In the 95 Theses, he marked individual claims of where the church had gone awry. And while I won't read all 95 Theses, don't worry, I do want to name the value of this particular type of nonviolent protest that, again, just like kneeling or standing, came with its own bit of disruption. Amen? Amen. Out of love, here are the opening lines of the 95 Theses that I think offers us a far deeper understanding of the context and desire behind which these theses were shared. It was with a sense of deep sinfulness and naming it and deep correction in the rich and powerful Catholic Church of the time that he offers the gift of his understanding. It says, out of love for the truth and a desire to elucidate it. In other words, I'm not coming to you because I just want to cause problems. I'm not coming to you because I have nothing else to do. It's because I can see that we are not being who we're called to be. He continues, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts in Sacred Theology and Ordinary Lecturer of Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements and dispute them in this place. There is a time in our tradition in which we stand up to say, hey, in love and in truth, I must speak up. Therefore, he asks those who are not present to dispute him orally or by the absence of letter. In other words, respond to me. This is my view of what's happening. I'm opening up relationship. It's not that Martin Luther said, hey, I've got it all figured out and here's all your problems. It's you won't listen to me, so therefore I'm going to put this on the wall and know that my door is open to hear you. The first one offered says, in our Lord and Jesus Christ, repent. He willed the entire life of a believer to be one of repentance. The Catholic Church was riddled with what was called indulgences, in which individuals were able to pay their way out of their sins. You paid the priest if you did something wrong. Clearly, that's a problem. Amen? Amen. Martin Luther is saying your entire life, your entire being must be of one of repentance, one of which you are constantly turning back towards God. This is the first commandment. He continues, this word cannot be understood by referring to the sacrament of penance or to confession and satisfaction as administered to the clergy. In other words, it's not about if you get a check off from the clergy. It's about the relationship one has with God. Amen? Amen. He continues in the last of the first three that I'll list in. Yet it does not solely rely on inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortifications of the flesh. In other words, this is not about cheap grace. This is not about like, hey, I'm going to hit you in the forehead, but then I'm going to forgive myself 5 minutes from now. This is about the inner connection that then shows a change in how you live outwardly. Amen? Amen. I suggest, if you get a chance, Google the 95 Theses this week and get a chance to take a bit more of a bite out of this treasured part of our Reformed history. 500 years later, there still are some major gems within. Amen? Amen. It is important, as Martin Luther names, to test our motivations for our protest. Is it to build up or is it to tear down? Luther was echoing James in the idea that faith without works is dead. He is also seeding the Reformed tenet that denounces works righteousness. That is to say, that there is nothing we do, nothing we ever, ever, ever do, nothing we ever, 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 ever do that earns the love of God. It is grace alone. Amen. Sola gratia. Grace alone that we stand upon as the people of Christ. And this grace, well, it transforms us from the inside out. Christ came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And so this gets us back to Paul. Paul, the Reformed one, well, he gets this. He is embodying it in the shift from his place of privilege to a place of surrender to Christ in our scripture. When he says, if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the house of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrews, of law, of Pharisees, as a zeal and as a persecutor of the church, to the righteousness of the law, I am blameless. Yet again, the gains that I have, well, these gains I regard as loss for Christ. To be clear in understanding Paul, he is naming that the credentials that I have, well, I am listing them not for the sake of bragging. I am listening to tell you that if that was what was important, I got that. See, directly before this passage, Paul was trying to guard the hearts of those from the church of Philippi against false teachers who were telling them that they had to be circumcised in their adulthood in order to follow Christ. Paul is saying that's not it. The mark of the flesh will not make the difference. It's what happens, what we let go of, that shows God in our lives. Paul, who is a zealot, a fanatic for the law, for the Torah, well, he is pointing towards something that is more important than the marks on one's body or the actions that one takes with their body. Paul points to the worthlessness of striving for our place of importance in Christ by the works of the flesh. When he continues, he said, more than that, I regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered all of these things, and I regard them as rubbish. Too often, as Christians, we keep one foot in the world and one foot with Christ, and we are trying to strive. We are trying to perfect. We are trying to get right by the laws and the expectations of humanity. He continues, be found in Christ. Not having righteousness of my own, but for the one who comes, what comes through Christ, the righteousness from God based in faith. I want to know Christ, he says, the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by knowing him like in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is cruciform faith. This is cross-inspired living that Paul is pointing us towards. Paul, indeed, can be brash at times. Some of his writings I downright disagree with, particularly the ones that were written in his name. But I hear in this a gift for us in these days. Our big brother in the faith is offering words of healing and liberation to each of us this day in a world and in a society and a church that is so hung up on form or style that we can't receive the hope of the gospel. This is a problem. Paul's message might be a little rough around the edges. However, the gem that is within them, you can't let that go, my brothers and sisters. It matters that someone who thought that he had it all right is reformed and reformed into a humble being, willing to see everything new. And it happens because Christ came close to Saul, transforming him in name and in heart. In the baptism waters, my brothers and sisters, God came close to you, changing you in name and in spirit. Amen? God comes to those who are open, desiring a heartfelt relationship. The Holy One shows up in infinite ways, sometimes in general reflections. When I looked at these hydrangeas this morning, I saw God. God comes to us in the beauty of a sunrise, the crispness of the air. God comes to us in ways that are beyond our mind. And in our Reformed theological tradition, we make space that God comes to us in and through and outside of traditions of our own. And it's with that in mind, I'd like to introduce you to one of my favorite Reformed theologians. This is the Reverend Dr. John Azuma. He is a professor at my seminary back home, back in Georgia, Columbia Theological Seminary. He is also a minister ordained in the Presbyterian Church of Ghana. Dr. Azuma was ordained and has done extensive research, writing in a space in which the church continues to lean in our Reformed tradition, choosing love over fear. He's particularly vested in the conversations of Islam and Christian and Islamic relations. These passions for him are intimately important to his personal story, as he was born into an Islamic family. Dr. Azuma was a gift to me, one of the few professors born from the global south. His Reformed theology is rich with lived experience in the ways that some folks can get a bit heady and detached from reality. The ability to lean into imperfect situations is what I found most helpful for Dr. Azuma. In an article he wrote entitled Christian Responses to Islam, A Struggle for the Soul of Christianity, Dr. Azuma offers that through the Acts, the book of Acts and the epistles, the apostles reminded their audience that they were merely testifying to what they had witnessed in the life and works of Jesus. The work of transitioning and changing others is not our job. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos, which means one who pleads on behalf, judge and pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, or an advocate. The scoring of points in order to seek conviction is the dual responsibility of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. Some of us have tried to fight those battles for others. When we've disagreed, we've tried to change them, convince them that their view is different. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. Amen? The point here, therefore, is that we are called to testify to what we see. Others say we can't avoid confrontation because the truth has to be told and falsehood has to be exposed. And while exposing falsehood and upholding truth are essential components to the Christian witness, it is the message that confronts and explores, not the messenger. In other words, it is not our job to blow up somebody else's mind frame. It is our job to testify to what we see. And while Dr. Azuma and I are not on the same place theologically on several topics, I hold him within me. I hold his wisdom and the law and love that he offers. It propels me in my ministry to hold in tension that which would otherwise seem to cause so many of us to fall into patterns of cynical responses and destructive criticism. Brené Brown, a writer and blogger, Glennon Doyle, talk about this in terms of pleasing and perfecting. We are all tempted to live up to human measures versus the divine. Family, as I close, hear this news today. There's an important gift for you in this passage. We don't need to fall into the trap that is created by judgment and condemnation on others, one in which we lose our curiosity as to what God is doing. Paul yielded his pleasing and perfecting identity, one in which he knew that he had every box checked and every I dotted. I imagine him similar to the meticulous eye of an editor, acute to imperfection and gifted at avoiding it. We can mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, be spiritually trapped when we start to measure ourselves on human measures of goodness. Let me be more transparent. I know that I can mentally, emotionally, and spiritually be trapped when I start to measure myself with human measures of goodness. Be who you are called to be in this world. Amen? Amen? I could be afraid that my sermons aren't erudite enough for some in our group. I could be afraid that no matter how long I am called to ministry, when someone imagines what a Presbyterian minister looks like, they will overlook me 9 times out of 10. I could be afraid. Or I could lean into what Paul is offering us today that denies that we are alone. I can lean into what Paul is offering today that doesn't discount Moses' offering of the law from the mountain, but like a thread through the eye of a needle, it points through it. And it points to the God who offered the law in the first place. Friends, in our hearts and in our minds, we must, moment by moment, on every opportunity, be open to be reformed, be open to be changed anew, more and more into the likeness of God. And above all, we must do as Paul says and press on. Press on, meaning there will be something to press against. The system doesn't want us to have that kind of liberty. The system doesn't know what to do if we really trust God. There will be things that will push against you societally. There will be things that will come against you and your family, your friends, your loved ones. There will be things inside of you that you must press through. Press on, my beloved brothers and sisters. Press on with everything you have. Press on. Press on into that place of joy in the midst of sadness. Press on when things are so complex you can't find your way. Press on, being ever reformed by the Christ who calls you, names you, and claims you. Press on, church, as you are the Ecclesia Reformanda, Semper Reformanda, the church reformed and always reforming. Amen.